We're going to get started.
Just a pen.
So you don't have to do a lot of writing. You have all the notes for this first session. This is a marriage session on trust. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you our hearts and our ears, and we just ask that you would speak to us and that we would learn of you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in one of the first sessions, we talked about foundations of marriage. And the first five foundations are listed there. We have love, which is really the word agape, which is a self-sacrificing type of love. We have truth, which is based on honesty. We have trust, commitment, and respect. This session, we're going to talk about trust. I think it was the first session that we said this under trust, that nothing damages a marriage more than a broken trust. It's hard to grow and prosper in an atmosphere of bitterness, resentment, and suspicion, and that's what a broken trust yields. Trust enables a husband and wife to enjoy openness and transparency. For all relationships, trust is the fuel. Nothing in life works without it, especially relationships. So to bring definition to the word, as a noun, trust means assured reliance on character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. And as a verb, it means to believe that someone is good and honest and will not harm you, or that something is safe and reliable. So what we're going to talk about today are what we're calling five essentials of trust. And to truly be safe in trusting anyone or anything, all five essentials should be present to some degree. Now, that doesn't mean you can't trust if not all are present. It doesn't mean that if some aren't present at the moment that they can't become present or be learned or grown into. So you don't need to, you know, walk away from every relationship you have if some of these building blocks aren't there. But the foundation of trust is in these five essentials. The first essential of trust is understanding. I know one of the things that was talked about in communication is that we listen to understand. And I think so often, I know I'm guilty of listening so I can have my rebuttal. You know, and you're formulating things without really hearing what they're trying to say or what they're trying to communicate to you. The process of trust begins by listening and understanding other people, what they want and what they are feeling. In short, knowing what matters to them and hearing what they need. The essential of trust and understanding is making sure that you know them and you hear them. The task is to know them instead of persuade them. People must feel known in order to trust. Trust begins not with convincing someone to trust you, so it really doesn't work to say, trust me. It starts with someone feeling that you know them. When someone feels that you understand them, something magical happens physiologically. The brain begins to change. It moves from its neutral or guarded state to an open state. Instead of being closed up, we open ourselves up to people. Their brain opens up to being open to you. And if you're trying to get someone to trust you, the first essential phase is to get them to be open to you being open. Brain science teaches that we are designed to begin to open ourselves to trusting someone when we feel they understand. Now, I didn't take the time to go into all the physiological things that happen, all the chemical things that happen. Trust me. It's all in there, okay? When we feel understood, fear and resistance calm down and we open up. We can listen better, think better, use better judgment, and have a potentially productive conversation. This all begins by being understood. Feeling understood goes way past listening. Listening is only the beginning. Truly being understood in the way that leads to trust is when someone acts on their understanding. We can never act in a way that causes someone to trust us if we do not understand what they feel, think, need, desire, and or fear. You really have to know them and hear them. Proverbs 18:13 says, "One who gives an answer before he hears, it is foolishness and shame to him." Hears is the word shama, literally means understand. So it could say, one who gives an answer before he understands, it is foolishness and shame to him. When we fail to understand someone at a deep level, we unknowingly communicate that we are only interested in ourselves. I thought that was a really big statement, because if you don't take the time to listen to understand, what you're indirectly communicating is you have no interest in that person. It does not promote trust. Being and feeling understood is the first essential of trust. The second essential of trust is motive. Real trust is built not only through understanding, but making sure the other party's motive is right, meaning that they are for your good. You trust when you know someone's for you. In a trusting relationship, we can depend on the other person to be caring and to look out for us, even when we are not there or we're not able to take care of ourselves. Our partner should be there for us, and we should be there for our partner. In marriage, think how many problems would be avoided if each partner always asked, if I do this, what will it feel like to my partner? Or how will it affect my partner? Most relationship problems would be avoided if we'd simply answer that question and respond accordingly. Trust says that your intent is for me as much as it is for yourself. Remember, we love our neighbor as ourselves. True love has the motive and intent of first doing no harm, but more than that, looking out for the good of the other person. When our motive is to benefit others and not just ourselves, everyone profits, everyone benefits, everyone opens up to one another. Trust increases when we know that someone's motive is not just about themselves, but about us, or about a higher purpose that we value as well. Motive is the second essential of trust. The third essential of trust is ability. Understanding and motive must be supported by ability. For many reasons, we extend trust to someone to deliver what we entrust to them, yet we do not look closely enough at the specific ability that is necessary to come through in the ways that we need them. Example. And they use an example of knee surgery in here, which Terry can relate to. Two times. So you're hunting for a doctor, and the first thing you want them to do is understand your problem. Right? When you feel they've understood you, then you want to know that anything they decide or prescribe to do is for your good. Motive. Right? Understanding motive. But is that enough? If the doctor who understands you and for your good to do a knee replacement is an OBGYN, because they have no ability to do a knee replacement. Therefore, understanding and motive aren't enough for trust in every specific situation. And trust is always given in specific situations toward a specific purpose. So ability is an essential and complements understanding and motive. The history of the word ability teaches us that it comes from the meaning around being suitable. In Genesis 2:18, what did God say? I will make a helper suitable for him. What does that mean? It means, women, you have an ability to help the man who needs help. You are a suitable helper. You can not only understand, you can not only have met, but you are able to give help. There are many good people in whom we would want to entrust something and simply aren't ready at this time, but they can be with training and experience. What am I saying there? You might not know how to help in a given situation, so therefore at the moment you probably shouldn't be entrusted with something. For example, I have a finance degree. I'm pretty good with finance. Terry's going to be teaching finance. You don't go to somebody who is going bankrupt and has 15 maxed out credit cards and is deeply in debt to get financial advice. Why? Because they have no current ability, but they could get trained. They could learn about it. Their ability could grow and they could become suitable to be a financial counselor. They're just not at that moment. You can become suitable. So if someone you're in relationship at this moment isn't suitable, they can grow. Ability is the third essential of trust. The fourth essential of trust is character. And you're all going to get a preview because tomorrow I'm going to talk in the service about character. Often when thinking of character, we mean that this is a person who would not lie, cheat, or steal. Pretty much the basics. We tend to see the person through a set of moral or ethical lens. A person of integrity is often described basically as someone who can be trusted to be honest. Again, he does not lie, cheat, or steal, so they can be trusted. But this is far from the truth of the deeper and necessary meanings of character and integrity, as well as the meaning of trustworthy. There are many people who would not lie, cheat, or steal, but we would be in error to trust them with many areas of our life because they lack the rest of the personal makeup. Both the Bible and psychological research speak of the necessity of having certain personal traits that are more than the moral qualities of honesty and ethical behavior in order to be depended upon, to be trusted to deliver results. 2 Peter 1:5-9, which will be our scripture tomorrow, says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And that's from the Berean Standard Bible. See, character is more than moral codes. But don't get me wrong. For sure, without the foundations of honesty, ethical behavior, and the absence of lying, cheating, and stealing, we have nothing. Put another way, where there is lying, cheating, or stealing, which are basic trust attributes, there can be no trust. Zero, none. Honesty must be addressed first. We always start with the basics. More relationships have been ruined, not by mistakes or betrayal, but by the continuous lying about something that they were not revealing. Honesty is crucial and foundational. It's hard to ask for forgiveness. It's hard to be contrite and repentive if you can't just face up to the truth. Character, though, is more than honesty. But without the basic character traits of honesty, transparency, responsibility, high morals, and others, we cannot have trust. A lack of honesty and morality cannot be tolerated or trusted, nor can it go unaddressed, because it is essential. If you can't believe a person, you have nothing to stand on. Traits that get in the way of trust. I just, instead of going into these, I thought I could just list them out and you guys could look into them anytime you need. Defensiveness, anger, narcissism, drama or emotional instability, control, neediness and dependency, irresponsibility, codependency or lack of boundaries, and gossip or divisive behavior, all get in the way of trust. While essential, ethics and morality are not enough. Character that can be trusted for specific situations is closer to what the word integrity actually means. Integrity is the state of being complete or undivided. Someone can have moral or ethical traits, but not be complete or whole. And we had the whole session on singleness, really important as a foundation for trust. Character is the fourth essential of trust. The final essential, the fifth essential of trust, is a track record. What someone has done before is usually the best indicator of what will happen again. The best predictor of the future is often the past. If we know based on a track record that a person has performed in a certain way before, the odds go up considerably that they will again. See, trust cannot be given only on a promise. It depends on some abilities. And the only way we know the abilities is if they have demonstrated them before. See, the word says that God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. See, he has a proven track record. You can trust the Lord because he's shown himself all the time to be trustworthy. Now, people can change, but not without a process that both creates the change and displays the new abilities. People grow and change, but the only way we know they can actually deliver on these things is for them to prove it. We need objective reasons to have hope and trust. So what am I saying? Just that you see them changing isn't enough. As they change, they're establishing a track record. And eventually, we can trust them because their track record will now indicate we can trust them. So trust is not simply given, it's earned. People must show us they are worthy of it, and that only happens through incremental performance. So if we look for a track record in every situation in life, we will be on surer footing than we will if we don't. Track record is the fifth essential of trust. And to simply conclude these building blocks, trust is foundational in marriage and all relationships. And these five essentials are all building blocks that you can look towards to know if someone is worthy of your trust. Put them into practice.
So we're going to talk about boundaries in marriage. And this goes so along communication and trust and being a single person, singleness, and being a powerful person, so you'll see a lot of the same things coming through. I'm going to pray really quick because I need God. Father, I thank you for who you are and who you are in me. I pray that you would just give me clarity and understanding, Father, that they would hear something by your Spirit and even speak to them something I didn't even say. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, boundaries and marriages. So, most of us have no greater desire than to be loved and have that commitment to that one person we can share our life with. Marriage is one of God's greatest gifts. Marriage is first and foremost about love. It is about promoting it, growing it, developing it, and repairing it. But the marriage relationship needs other ingredients to grow and thrive. You know, when you think about love or marriage, I think some people think that when they get married, it's just going to be so easy. You know, and when I was reading that, it's about growing it. It's about developing it. And that's what a lot of what boundaries is about. So you need other ingredients to grow and thrive. And two of those ingredients are freedom and responsibility. So you have love, freedom, and responsibility. Get those words in your brain. These two ingredients help provide a healthy environment to develop love. So freedom and responsibility help you to develop love. When two people are free to disagree, who likes to disagree? Come on. Okay, just kidding. Now I know who the liars are. Just kidding. Just kidding. When two people are free to disagree or have different opinions or have different perspectives, they are free to love. Sounds wrong, doesn't it? I know, but I mean, to me, it sounds like it's wrong. No, you got to agree on everything. No, that's not freedom. When everything's dictated to you and this is how it is and this is how it has, that's bondage. When there's freedom and you both can be like, hey, we could do this and hey, we could do that, then you guys can move forward and be like, now we're going to put both of those together and move forward and conquer the world type thing. Okay? So having different opinions is helpful. I love it when I have something to do at church or there's something I want more ideas about. I'll go ask young kids. I'll go, hey, what do you think about, you know, doing the courtyard? Or hey, what do you think about this? Or hey, what do you think about that? I'll get lots of people's perspectives because you ask even the four of you and I'm going to have four different perspectives on things. You know, so it's super fun and you can... But I think in a marriage, I think sometimes it's what drives us apart. And actually, if you think about a lot of relationships, it's what drives a lot of relationships apart. So let's move on. Otherwise, I'm going to take too long. Okay. So when two people are free to disagree, they are free to love. When they are not free, they live in fear and love dies. When two people take responsibility to do what is best for the marriage or relationship, then love can grow. Hopefully, both people will be open to the concept of setting and receiving truth and boundaries with each other. This openness will help make personal growth and presenting values easier. So, what is a boundary? In the simplest sense, a boundary is a property line. My property line. This is you. Okay? It denotes the beginning and ending of something. If you go down and we own a home, I can go down to the city and they can tell me, here's your property line. Here's where you begin and end. This is me. I don't go out here. This is me. Okay? Now, this is going to be you and your spouse. So this is even so good if it's singles, okay? Because if you can set boundaries even now with yourself, you'll grow big time. You'll be ready for marriage, okay? So it denotes the beginning and ending of something. In relationship, ownership is very important. If I know where the boundaries are in our relationship, I know who owns such things as feelings, attitudes, and behaviors as well. I know to whom they belong. And if there is a problem with one of those, I know to whom the problem belongs as well. That's really good. Star it. And read it. And know. Because you will work through so many things if you guys can decide who's the problem with and why, you know, actually, what is the problem? Who's the problem with and who needs to own? Ownership is very important. The feeling, the behavior, or the attitude. A relationship like marriage requires each partner to have a sense of ownership of himself or herself. Take ownership of your behavior, feelings, and attitudes. Okay? So that's what you're doing. You're taking ownership of your behavior. Behave. Your feelings. And your attitudes. That's who you are. Okay? So the first way in clarifying boundaries helps us to know where one person ends and the other begins. Here's your marriage. Okay? You, whole you, whole spouse. And what is the problem and where it is it in you or in me? If you guys will even, I can't imagine when passions are flying. Stopping and saying, all right, who's got the problem? But in some cases, I think if you would just dial it down, you know, because you trust the person, you should trust the person, you can stop and say, wait a second, we have a problem. What is the problem? And figure out, is it with me or is it with you? And then what can we do? Once you know the boundary, you should know who should be owning which problem you are dealing with. Boundaries help us to determine who is responsible for what, who's responsible for what. If we understand who owns what, we then know who must take responsibility, and then there can be an opportunity for change. Okay? Responsibility also involves action. We must actively participate in the resolution of whatever problem we are having, even if it is not our fault. Okay, because the problem is you're in the relationship. So it's going to affect you. You need to take responsibility for these things: feelings, choices, thoughts, love, attitudes, limits, values, behaviors, desires, and talents. Okay, that's a big list of who you are, what you need to be responsible for. Responsibility tells us we are the ones that need to work through our feelings and learn how to feel differently. Responsibility empowers us to have a good life. Okay? Freedom. So first responsibility, and then there's freedom. God created the entire creation for freedom. We are not meant to be enslaved by each other. We were meant to love each other freely. Boundaries help us to realize our freedom. No matter what your spouse or friend or any other human does, they can't make you do anything. It's a very good thing to learn too, because you will get out of the blame game. Well, my husband made me do it. Well, no, he didn't. You did it out of fear, or you did it because, you know, or you didn't do it because you know who you are, you have values, and that's not what you're doing. Okay? Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So he's saying it in his word. Don't be subject again. Be free. Jesus cleansed you from all sin. Be free. He's the one that does this in you, right? God created us free. He gave us responsibility for freedom. And as responsible free people, we are told to love him and love others. Something incredible happens when you have these three ingredients working together in relationship. As love grows, spouses become more free from the things that enslave. Self-centeredness, sinful patterns, past hurts, and other self-imposed limitations. They grow in a greater sense of self-control and responsibility. You know what? And remember when we were talking about in singleness, if you don't deal with the self-centeredness or the sinful patterns or the past hurts, they will be exposed in your marriage, and you will then have to deal with them then. As they act more responsibly, they become more loving, and the cycle continues. As love grows, so does freedom, leading to more responsibility and to more love. So it's so awesome. Love, responsibility, freedom. Love, responsibility, freedom. And it just keeps building and developing and growing love. It's amazing. This relationship that God wants men and women to have it can be so powerful and so amazing and so much pleasure. All right, so the last aspect of boundaries that make love grow is protection. You need to be careful to protect yourself. Boundaries need to be permeable, though. They need to keep the bad out and allow the good in. Guard your heart. And like the word says, above all else, guard your heart. Boundaries are about self-control. They are not something you set on someone else. Okay? I remember studying this, I don't know how many years back, but all of a sudden, there's people in our church that studied this, and all of a sudden, we were setting boundaries on other people. And I was just like, this is not good. And I was like, because we talked about it in our group, but you can use these tools too to manipulate people. And we'll talk a little bit more later about motives again. All right. So they are not something you set on someone else. Boundaries are about yourself, right? It's about you. So, examples of boundaries. Words can be boundaries. Your words help define you. They tell the other person who you are, what you believe, what you want, and what you don't want. I love people that can use their words to be like, no. I like when Terry told me, went to the doctor's office, and he said, you know, he waited 15 minutes, said, why didn't I get in? And he's like, nope, I'm leaving. Tell me when I can get in. And I was just like, that's a powerful person, because he can just go tell him, no, my appointment was at this time, and I need, you know, I should have been in there. Why would you give me a time and not hold to it? I like that. I was like, wow, you can just tell him what he needs or tell him what he wants. I like one of the words that, like, Bruce and I decided when we first, like, got together, we said that we were never going to tell each other, I'm going to divorce you. I liked that because I don't think we ever have said that. There's never been a time where you're like, I'm going to divorce you. Because I know people use that as a manipulation too, to get at people. Like, well, I'm just going to leave you, or I'm just going to divorce you. Words can be an example of a boundary. Truth. Let the word, guys, structure your life and marriage. You know, and I wrote down some things. Build your relationship on God's eternal truths. Like, do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Give to others. Love one another. Be compassionate. Forgive. Let those truths be your boundaries. Being honest and truthful about ourselves and what is going on in a relationship provides boundaries. Okay, there's consequences. Consequences defines the boundary of what you will allow yourself to be exposed to. Some people only respond to pain and loss. Consequences show where our boundary line is. I think, like, consequences might have to do more with, like, I know they give an alcohol, like the husband wouldn't quit drinking, and he was coming home and then he was being mean to the kids, so she finally set a boundary and kicked him, or a consequence, and kicked him out of the house. And I was like, I think it's a little more extreme, but consequences can be a boundary. Emotional distance. When one of the partners is being hurtful in the relationship and is not willing to change, you may need to guard your heart with some emotional distance until it is safe and prudent to move closer. This is another one, you know, emotional different distance. I think it can be used on an insignificant time too, because if you're too emotional, both of you are too emotional about something, you can make, if you guys can be powerful enough to say, you know what? I can see this is not heading the right way. So, and we're both emotional about it. So can we just take some time, you know, and set a time that you're going to come back and you're going to talk about it. That way you can have time to pray. You can have time to think about how are they hurting? Time to think about them, you know, and what, you know, what it is that you could change her. So emotional distance. Now there's obviously bigger emotional distance if your husband has betrayed you or your wife has betrayed you, or, I mean, it could be more significant. So don't do this selfishly. Check your motive. I love Bruce talking about trust in motives. Are you doing this for revenge or out of anger? Setting an emotional distance. Every time you're fighting and you're emotional, you're just going to be like, I'm not talking to you anymore. That's not a good boundary. Okay? Now I know you're thinking you're protecting yourself, but it's really to punish them. How you can set a boundary is if the emotions are getting high, then you can say, you know what? For me, if emotions are high, I'm going to probably emotionally step back, or like the next one is talking about physical distance. So, but don't do this selfishly. Or if you don't do it out of punishment to your spouse or to your loved ones or anyone. Because if you do, you are setting boundaries not to resolve conflict, but to get revenge. Okay? And we want this to be out of love and not in pure motives. That's why I loved Bruce, you know, motives, you check your motives. Is your motive right? You know? So physical distance, this can be a boundary. Distance can provide time to protect, time to think, time to heal, and time to learn new things. It can be minimal or significant, again, like emotional and even consequences. But if you guys, especially if you have an angry spouse, some physical distance can be helpful. You can decide again, you know what? Let's take some time apart, you know, and do it that way. Or if you're just, you know, needing just to physically, but again, watch your motive for doing it, okay? These boundaries help protect the marriage and the spouse from further harm. And that's what we want. We don't want to say, in the heat of the moment, don't you find yourself saying things that are not nice, even to your family members? Or, you know, when you're angry or emotional, you say things you don't want to say or do things you don't want to do. So, and other people can be a boundary for you. They can help you resolve conflict, help you protect and support yourself for healing and strength, teaching you boundaries. You know, find somebody, though, that's not just going to agree with you. Okay? Find somebody that's going to look at the problem and say, wait a second, weren't you being disrespectful? You know, if you want to be respected, then be respectful. Don't be disrespectful to him. I remember one night Bruce and I were fighting and, well, maybe, you know, like verbally, but I was right, and I know I was right, but my attitude, you know, I got into bed and God said, I want you to ask him to forgive you. Because have you ever done you get into bed and you're not talking to each other, so you're turned to the out, I don't know, maybe nobody's gone through that, any married couples, where you're not talking to each other. But I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, apologize to him. And I was like, what? I said, I'm right. I was right. And then he said, yeah, but your attitude was wrong. And I was like, ah. So I leaned over to him because I was fighting it. And I just leaned over to him and I said, you know what? I'm sorry for my attitude. I shouldn't have acted that way. And he's like, well, you know, and we started talking, and I could see how love could grow from it, from just even being saying, you know, will you forgive me for this? And oh yeah, and well, I can't remember what it was even about, but I just remember by me just saying, all right, I was wrong in this situation too, you know, even though I was right. But all right, so other people, Find somebody that understands boundaries, that won't tell you just what you want to hear. Okay? A lot of times we go to the people that will tell us what we want to hear. So, and then time. Some people need time to process. Okay? They need time to process conflict or how they are feeling. And that's, some people process it quick. Some people don't process, you know, as quick. But learn who each other is. You know, and then say, okay, you need some time to, you know, let's set a time where we can come back, a boundary of time, okay? So now, there's 10 laws of boundaries that I think, even if you're not married, these are laws that are so vital to your life, okay? So it says, or the law number one is the law of sowing and reaping. This principle means that our actions have consequences. When we do loving, responsible things, people draw close to us. When we are unloving or irresponsible, people withdraw from us. And at Galatians 6:7, this is in the Word. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Okay, so what you're sowing, I think what Lori said, for the women, who the women are, they give, you know, I forget the exact words, but what you're giving is can they receive that and then do what, you know, God has called them to? If you're always nagging or just saying, well, men don't come to prayer, or what, you know, are we part of the problem? You know, watch what you're sowing. Sow kindness, sow love, sow patience. Patience is huge in marriage, especially at first. All right, law number two, the law of responsibility. A proper view of responsibility is necessary to set limits in marriage. We are responsible to each other, but not for each other. You're responsible for you. You're not responsible for what your husband is doing. Okay, you can let him know, wow, when you do that, it makes me feel like this. And we learned that in communication. law number three, the law of power. The law of power clarifies what we do and don't have power over. I talked about being a powerful person. Remember, a powerful person controls themselves, not others. Powerful people have a plan. They create their environment. They take responsibility for their decisions. It's powerful for you to be a powerful person. You will feel so much more in control of your life, and you will not have so many ups and downs. We don't have the power to change others, but we can influence them. Who's the only one who can change us? God. Not even we. He says he cleanses you. He sets you free. When he does it, you are free. I mean, you are like, wow, I don't ever want to go back to that bondage. He causes you to see things in a way that just brings such healing. You can look down and be like, oh, I have that scar, but let me tell you the testimony. And it doesn't, he heals you through and through. So I'm going to say that again. We don't have the power to change others, but we can influence them. We do have the power to confess, submit, and repent of our own hurtful ways, and then be willing to change. It's powerful. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to make a mistake, and you're going to. It's okay to get angry and then be like, crud, now I have a mess to clean up. But make sure you clean up the mess. Okay? Don't just, because whether you realize it or not, boundaries in marriage are set. And even if you don't do it verbally or work with each other. Okay? They get set. Law number four, the law of respect. The law of respect states that if we wish for others to respect our boundaries, we need to respect theirs. Okay? We can't expect others to cherish our limits if we don't cherish others. You know, and one of the questions was this, how, you know, you can ask your spouse, if you guys are married, you know, ask them sometime this week, how might I be crossing your boundary? Because like, I had Brian draw this. This is you and your spouse, but the tree fell over into your yard and now there's a problem. But whose problem is this? The spouse's. It's the spouse's problem. But now you have to deal, because there's a mess in your yard. Now you have to say, okay, how are we going to take care of this? I'm going to hire Sydney to come to, you know, get this tree out of my yard. Okay?
I didn't make it a tree.
Submit to others' boundaries, even in friendships. Submit to others' boundaries. It lets them know that you care about them, that you understand them, that even if it's inconvenient to you, you're going to do it. I always think about shoes in somebody's house. Growing up, we could not wear shoes in our house. If you came in, Mom had a nice little place, you could put your shoes. So now every time I go into somebody's house, I'm like, do you take your shoes off? Do you not? You know, the boundary of homes or what people have set, okay? Also, like, for couples in here, married couples, saying, will you let me know the next time I don't respect your freedom? Or respect your boundary. Okay, because that's a powerful person, letting them know, choosing to say something, even though you might think it might cause them pain or hurt them. Okay, law number 5, the law of motivation. The law of motivation states that we must be free to say no before we can wholeheartedly say yes. No one can actually love another if he feels they don't have a choice. I didn't write that right. If he feels have a choice not to. Whatever. Giving your time, love, or vulnerability to your spouse requires that you make your own choice based on your values, not out of fear. Having to do anything is a sign that someone's afraid. Fear always works against love. Love drives out fear. When we are freely choosing to love, we are no longer driven by fear, but by affection. Right? The word says perfect love casts out all fear. Okay? And Jesus, right? Or Jesus came so that we could, he demonstrated this. That's what I'm trying to say. Right? We have a choice to love him or not. He doesn't just make you love him. No, we have a choice. And when you do love him, it's just amazing how he changes your life and that you can love others because you love yourself. All right, law number 6, the law of evaluation. We need to evaluate the pain our boundaries cause others. Do they cause pain that leads to injury, or do they cause pain that leads to growth? Kind of like what I was talking about before. It is unloving to set boundaries to harm your spouse. This is revenge. Just because someone is in pain doesn't mean something bad is happening. Sometimes discomfort is an opportunity for growth. Do not neglect setting limits in your marriage because of fear or causing pain. Pain can be the best friend your relationship ever had. And if you want to know more about these, I can give you the books and they go into further detail. All right. Law number 7, the law of proactivity. The law of proactivity is taking actions to solve problems based on our values, wants, and needs. Proactive people solve problems without having to blow up. They are their boundaries. They are their boundaries. So they don't have to do a boundary as often as reactive people do. Okay? You just know this. I am not accepting a disrespectful person talking to me. I will kindly tell them I'm hanging up the phone or I am leaving this conversation now. You start learning, wow, I'm going to set that boundary. I don't want people to just be yelling at me and be disrespectful and tell me terrible things about myself. Because people will. And just know, I have a lot of respect for myself. Okay? Be your boundaries. Law number 8, the law of envy. The law of envy states we will never get what we want if we focus on what others have. Envying is devaluing what we have, thinking it is not enough. This, they say that this is one that destroys a lot of marriages. And I guess if I think back, if you have a lot of couple friends, you can start thinking, wow, they have a really big house. Honey, let's get a really big house. And then our mortgage is 2 times of what we can actually afford. You know, so envy and wanting what you can't have or shouldn't have, or, you know, you've set the boundary like, we're going to get this much of a house and that's where we're going to stay. That's our boundary, right? So devaluing what you have, thinking it's not enough, and then wanting something more can be hard. Law number 9, the law of activity, kind of goes with proactivity, but the law of activity states that we need to be active in learning and setting boundaries. Be active in that. Learn what, man, I would really like this, and how do we set a boundary for that? And you and your husband can, you know, if it's in finances, if it's in how you talk to each other, if it's in being late, always late, talk to each other, get something moving so that you can make some strides to become people that are working together and you're growing and you're becoming more people of integrity and character, okay? I like the, in the communication, the passive, the aggressive, and the assertive. Be assertive in this. And don't, because if you think about relationships, there's a lot of times that you can pick out who's the assertive, or, you know, who's the one that's a little more aggressive and a little more, you know, passive. You know, learn, if you're passive, learn to be assertive. Start learning how to set boundaries, or, you know, think of, okay, how can we make our lives better together? Because the aggressive person or the assertive, more assertive person, I should say, will set lots of boundaries or have everything planned out, you know. So learn, and if you're assertive, maybe talk to your spouse and say, hey, what do you think? You know, or if there's something, let me know. Let's do this together, because you don't want it to just be about one person either. So law number 10 is the law of exposure. The law of exposure states that we need to communicate our boundaries to each other. When boundaries are exposed, two souls can be connected. This is the way to grow and to flourish in love. If there's something you need, you recognize that there's a problem. Expose it, even if it's embarrassing to your spouse or to your friend, if you think it's embarrassing. Because you will connect and you will grow through it, and they can help you get through it. All right. That is the first part of boundaries. I will finish boundaries next week.